church for 22 of my 25 years of life. And so to be here and to stand in this pulpit is a blessing. And I look out and I see these faces of people who remember a 4-year-old Garrett, a 3-year-old Garrett. And so I hope that at a minimum it encourages you as well that God's working in our lives. I love this church, and it is a profound blessing to be here this morning. If you would pray with me as we begin our time together. Lord, we come before you today so aware of your goodness to us. Lord, just by gathering this morning, we are making a statement that we have been called out of this world and that we've been called together as the church. And there's a sweetness this morning together with the family of God. And Lord, there is an importance and an urgency for your gospel to be preached and your word to be uplifted and your name to be magnified this morning. And Lord, when I think about those things and I think about the task that you've called me to do, Lord, I feel incapable. I feel inadequate. And so, Lord, send your spirit now that as I preach your word, as we talk about these glorious, life-changing things, Lord, that you would help me, you would grant me the gift of self-forgetfulness, that we would be wholly preoccupied this morning with Christ and all of the goodness that he's shown us in his gospel of grace. In your name we pray. Amen. The most common question that I get as a teacher here at the King's Academy, but also as a youth leader, is really just a simple question. How can I grow in my faith? How can I grow in my faith? And when I think about this question, a number of things come to my mind. So first of all, it challenges me because I want to answer this question with integrity. I want to make sure that I answer this question from God's word in a way that's faithful to what he says. This question also encourages me. And it encourages me because anyone who's asking this question probably has a desire to grow. However, I think that sometimes my answer to this question may seem dull. And I also think it sometimes comes across as repetitive. Because I think sometimes people are looking for a new answer. They're looking for a better answer for the Christian faith and to this question of how we grow. C.J. Mahaney, in his book, The Cross-Centered Life, kind of remarks of this. Our culture is thoroughly saturated with advertising. Each day we're barraged with appeals for our attention. And every appeal claims in some way that it offers something new or better or both. There's nothing wrong with being new or better. Our problem is that we have come to see these two adjectives as synonymous, as if anything new is always better. And if something is better, it must be new. Sadly, an obsession with new and better is as common inside the church as it is outside. The list is endless and always changing. Diet and health, healing and miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, godly marriage, creationism, worship music, evangelism, missions, the return of the Lord, a specific form of liturgy. You can find many sincere Christians who've built their lives around each of these issues. Some even switch issues every few years when something new, or presumably better, captures their attention. So this was written in 2002, and I'm sure it was relevant then, and in 2019 it feels all the more relevant. And so this morning, this sermon is going to be an attempt to answer this question. How do we grow in our faith? But this sermon, I hope, is also a warning. I want it to be a warning against being so enamored or so enthralled with new things that we forget about the old things. We forget about the proven things. We forget about the biblical things. And I want to answer this question, how can I grow in my faith? But this answer is going to be old. It's going to be familiar for many of you. And Lord willing, it will be faithful to both God's word and also to what thousands of years of Christians who faithfully lived for Christ have answered. I also want to say that many of you here are answering this question with your lives. I kind of remarked when I first got up here with the thought that I've been here for so long, and so many of you are decades ahead of me in the Christian life. And that becomes more important to me as the years go by. In fact, on May 9th of this year, we'll mark one decade of me being a Christian. May 9th, 2009 was the year that I got saved in this local church. And so some of you are probably celebrating two decades, three decades, maybe four decades of being a Christian. And so I don't want this sermon to come across as you need to pull it together or you need to do this because you're not doing this. Rather, I want this sermon to come across as keep going. Keep making your calling and election sure. Keep running this race that's been set before us. But I also don't want to assume. I don't want to assume that everyone in this room has been taught these things or that everyone in this room feels like they could answer this very simple and important question of how we grow in our faith. And then finally, this sermon is not a reflection of me having all the answers. It's not a reflection of my life being a model for living this out. Even through my sermon preparation, I was just challenged of many ways that I want to grow and can grow. And so I hope that this sermon is a reflection of my love and my care for this church that we might together grow in our faith. And so the answer to this question, how do I grow in the faith, will be our main point this morning, and it's this. Christian growth takes place as a result of God's grace in our faith-fueled effort as we regularly hear God's voice in the Bible, have God's ear in prayer, and participate in God's family in the local church. I also have a simple version. We grow when we devote ourselves to God's word, to prayer, and to the church. And I also want to point out, this is not an exhaustive sermon on all the ways that we grow in the faith. This is simply some of the primary ones. As I was preparing this, Acts 2:42 came to mind. After Peter gives one of the most famous sermons in the entire Bible, 3,000 people are saved, and 3,000 people are now dislocated in Jerusalem. This is what they did together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which would be the word, and fellowship, which would be family or church, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so this is also a reflection of what we see in Acts 2:42. So these three things, God's word, prayer, and church, will be our three points this morning. So let's jump in at point number one, word. We grow as we attend to the word. If you have a Bible, you can turn this morning to 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. We'll jump around a few times. And as you turn there, let me ask you a question. Who here has ever wished that they could have walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry? I mean, imagine what that would be like, right? So if you haven't thought about this, imagine what it would have been like to be a guest at the wedding at Cana and to get to drink this wine that Jesus turned from water. Imagine what it would have been like to be present when Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus simply saying it and it happened. Imagine what it would have been like to receive bread and fish and being one of the 5,000 people who Jesus fed with just a few loaves of bread and fish. Would these things not be faith building? Would it not be amazing to walk with Christ, to see his miracles, to witness his glory? For me, I'm tempted to think that that's what it's going to take for me to finally be faithful, or that's what it's going to take for me to really have my faith built. But this morning, let's consider what 2 Peter 1 has to say about this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In other words, Peter's saying here that he was an eyewitness to all of these events that he saw. And the problem for the church that he's writing to is they were not eyewitnesses. And so he's trying to help them see, listen, I did not make these things up. I watched them with my very eyes, and it was incredible. So then verses 17 and 18, he kind of gives a specific event in the life of Jesus that he remembers. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter here is referencing Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John, they go up this mountain with Jesus, and then in this, Moses and Elijah appear. A voice from heaven, God the Father, audibly speaks and says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. In other words, they are seeing Jesus in his glory. They are hearing an audible voice from heaven validating the ministry of Jesus. And even further, you've got Moses and Elijah going, we were just forerunners. This one is the Christ. So imagine what that would have been like to be on the Mount of Transfiguration that day. That would have been a faith-building moment. Now, all of that to say, that's not even Peter's point. Peter's point comes in verse 19, at least his point for us. And here's what he says. And we have the prophetic word, more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So what he's saying here is that the prophetic word, the Bible, the Christian scriptures are more confirmed, are more sure than being with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when God the Father speaks of him and validates his ministry and Moses and Elijah appear. Now, how is that possibly true? How can we say that this book is more confirmed or is better for us than that mountaintop experience? It's a good question. And verses 20 and 21 answer this question. Verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Bible was written by God. The Holy Spirit carried along the authors of Scripture, and to read God's word is to hear God's voice. To read God's word is to encounter the living, Trinitarian God of the universe who spoke creation into being, who upholds the world by the word of his power. And when we open our Bibles and when we read our Bibles, we are communing with the God who said these things at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is incredible. This is amazing. And so we need to allow God's word to astonish us. We need to allow God's word to see that we literally can have a mountaintop experience in God's word every time we choose to be faithful and open this text. So here's how we apply this to our lives. We can't let our ordinary and our mundane quiet times make us feel like we're missing out. We can't be so enamored with new things, with better things, with new sermons and blog posts and conferences and experiences that we somehow think that God's word is secondary. This is the book that has been breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work, and it's been given to us. What this means is that when you read the Bible to your kids, are you astonished at what you're reading? Are you helping them see that this is a reverent and amazing thing? When you read your Bible with a cup of coffee, are you amazed at the pages of this book that God is speaking to you, that God is revealing himself to you? When we read our Bibles on our commute to work, or we listen to our Bibles on our commute to work, are you realizing that this is God who is speaking to you? So let the word astonish you. John Piper says of this, a godly life is lived out of an astonished heart. A heart that is astonished at grace. We go to the Bible to be astonished, to be amazed at God and Christ and the cross and grace and the gospel. I looked up astonished. It means to be greatly surprised. So my question for us is, are we greatly surprised at our ESV leather Bibles that we open up in the morning? Are we greatly surprised at the fact that God would speak to us, that he would reveal himself to us? This is incredible. It's what Peter says is more confirmed than being an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Are you astonished that God speaks to you in his word? Number two, we also need to trust the process. We need to trust the process of God's word. There's a rising NBA star basketball player named Joel Embiid. And his nickname, I promise you this is a good illustration. I can't promise that, but it might make sense. His nickname is The Process. And he's been in the league for about 5 years, and he's almost 7 feet tall, almost 300 pounds. He's complete muscle, and it has taken him time to learn the game of basketball. It's taken him time to develop his shot, and it's taken him time to learn how to have basketball IQ. And so he has given himself this nickname, The Process. And you'll hear him when he's interviewed, he'll say, trust the process. It's really cool. And as he's saying, trust the process, what he's saying is like he's got the ability, right? And he's gonna learn the game of basketball. And if you track him at all, you realize he's right. He is learning the game of basketball. He's taking over the game of basketball. And so, in other words, he's just saying, trust this process. This is going to work, but it's gonna take time. And so I share this to say that we also need to trust God's process. We are slow to change. We are slow to grow. Aaron was talking about sanctification during the announcements. Sanctification is hard. It is slow. It doesn't feel like one encounter with his word in our daily devotions changes us, maybe at certain moments in our lives. But turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 gives us an illustration of what a person becomes when they trust the process of walking closely with God, particularly in God's word. So Psalm 1, verse 3, says that this person is like a tree. We could also say she, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither. In other words, a person who trusts in God's word and delights themselves in God's word becomes like this firm, mighty oak for the Lord. But then the question becomes, why? How does this person become a tree? And verse 2 answers this question. Verse 2 of Psalm 1 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So this person is delighting themselves in God, but delight is something that's in our heart. And so delight happens by him faithfully meditating day and night. So he's meditating constantly on God's word, which brings about this delight in God's word, and he becomes like this tree planted by streams of water. And I just can't help but think that this illustration of a tree that David gives us is just, it's so insightful. He doesn't use the illustration of a bush. He doesn't use the illustration of a flower. He doesn't use the illustration of grass. He says a tree. And trees take time to grow. It's a process of growth. Notice verse 4. He even contrasts this tree with the wicked. Look at verse 4. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And so the question becomes, how do we become these trees? How do we become these mighty oaks for the Lord? And the answer is that we read his word. We meditate on God's word. And as we meditate on it, as we're faithful to study it, to pray through it, it causes us to find deep delight in the things of God. And is this not your experience? as a Christian, that as you've been faithful, not just to read, but to study, to analyze, to meditate, to get a commentary, to ask a friend, as we do those things, the result is that it just causes us to find deep delight in God. And so we need to trust the process, because we grow slowly. We change slowly. Our sanctification is long. But if we will commit ourselves to this process, and if we will trust God's grace, we will become like these mighty oaks in Psalm 1. We will become like these oaks that are, their roots go deep. And when these winds of suffering and temptation, when they come, we won't be driven away. The chaff will be driven away, but these trees won't. And so if we will hold fast to God's word, we will have these roots that grow deep in the living water of Christ. And trees, they don't come down easily, do they, Josiah? No, they don't come down easily. So let the word work in you. Trust God's process. You may not feel different after one quiet time. But 10 years into my Christian life, and you can ask someone who's 30 years after the service, 500 quiet times later, I'm different. I look back and I go, the Lord's working. He's faithful. So trust this process. Number three, we need to value others' help. Value others' help. We're still under this category of growing in God's word. So tonight, the resurgence, the youth group of Sovereign Grace Church will meet at our house, and we are studying the book of Philippians. And this will be our third meeting on the book of Philippians. We're studying Philippians 1, 19 through 31. Is that right? Something like that. And we'll be studying this text tonight. And of the two meetings that we've already had, I am amazed. I wish I could video it and then show it to you of the insights and the encouragement that these youth are sharing with one another. Okay, I've come prepared to teach Philippians, but then when we open it up in conversation, they are just offering these insights and these thoughts about the text that are just awesome. I mean, and they're faithful to God's word. And so my point here is we don't need to underestimate the help of others. We need to read God's word not just alone, but we also need to invite others in to read God's word with us. Don't underestimate the value of studying God's word together. We need each other. I am benefiting. I walk away from the youth group encouraged and edified by people 10 years younger than me. And so you can do the same. Secondly, valuing others' help. We used to have a hashtag at our church, hashtag SGC best 2 hours. I don't know where that went, Aaron. I don't know where that went, but this is me advocating that we bring it back. And the reason that I want to advocate it to bring it back is because there is something peculiar and special about the preached word in the context of your local church when you gather with your church. The New Testament precedent for the local church, the New Testament expectation is that the preaching of God's word would be the focal point, the primary ministry of the church. And here's why. Every week before Aaron preaches, and I know many of you do this, I read the text. I read the text he's going to preach, and I read through it, and it is beneficial, but there is nothing that can be replaced from hearing God's word preached. There is something special about assembling together and spending 50 minutes having God's word preached to us. There's a reason that we don't just get together and have a discussion for 50 minutes. We need to hear God's word. We need it preached. We need it proclaimed. We need it heralded. There's a reason that we don't get together and just talk about it. We do that, but we do that in the context of small groups and other places. And so the primary ministry of the local church is so important. We value the local church. And there is something special that God does on Sunday mornings during the preached word. Martin Luther even experienced this. And he says, "At home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through." I love that quote. There is something special about gathering together. It breaks its way through. God's word is proclaimed, and it builds us up. Hashtag SGC best 2 hours. It also means that we should prioritize the Sunday sermon. So we shouldn't make it a habit to skip church. We shouldn't be distracted during the sermon. This is one that I'm still growing in. I went to Bible college. I went to seminary. I still come to church. And when Aaron's preaching, there are times when I'm thinking about lunch or my to-do list or whatever I'm doing that afternoon. I'm just tempted to let my mind wander. And what I need is to be reminded that the most important thing I can do in that moment is receive God's word preached to me. And I always benefit from, when I actually pay attention, I just always benefit from hearing God's word preached. It's so convicting. This also means that we shouldn't replace anything with the preached word. So we live in this information age, we live in this technology age where there are so many outlets for other gospel preaching, faithful to the Bible material. Right? You can get blog posts, you can get books, you can watch sermons online, you can listen to podcasts, all of which I would recommend. But what is more important, what is more necessary for our souls is to come to church and to listen to the God-ordained pastor who God has given to us, Aaron Anderson. His sermons are more necessary for our souls than Matt Chandler. And I recommend Matt Chandler to you. The reason I even mention Matt Chandler, one reason I love Matt Chandler, at the beginning of every sermon that you'll find on the internet, you can go look this up later if you're interested, he says, "We hope that this sermon will bless you, but this is not a replacement of your local church. Value your local church. Value the preached word in your local church." And so I love that he says that, and I agree with him. And so all of these things are helpful, and they are good. However, they are supplemental. They are supplemental. They are not primary like the preaching of God's word in the context of his local church among the people who God has called you together with. And so here's my question. Do you give your full attention to the preaching of God's word? Do you give your attention to the preaching of God's word? I know many of you do. Number two, let's move into prayer. So we grow as we give attention to God's word. We grow also as we are faithful to pray. I have a quote. I don't really have an illustration to open up, so I'm just going to give a quote from Don Whitney. And here's what he says. "We can be talking to the most fascinating person in the universe about the most important things in our lives and be bored to death." That's exactly how I feel about prayer sometimes. We can be talking to the most fascinating person in the universe about the most important things in our lives, and we can be bored to death. Or at a minimum, distracted beyond all belief. Now, this comes from a book he wrote called Praying the Bible, which I would highly recommend to you. And in it, he essentially says that Christians should not divorce Bible reading from our prayer time. And so, these are two seamless activities. These are two activities that should be done together. John Piper says, "Open the Bible, start reading it, and pause at every verse and turn it into prayer." Prayer is the very essence of what it means to be in relationship with God. When we open our Bibles and we read it, God is speaking to us. And when we pray, we are speaking back to God. We are communing with God. And so praying with an open Bible is a very important habit to establish. Praying the Bible has changed the way that I pray. So I know that many of you do this. It's not new for you. But maybe there are some of you who this is a new idea. And you're wondering, praying the Bible sounds great. I identify with a boring prayer life. Where do I begin? And so if you want to start praying the Bible, my advice would be praying the Psalms. The Psalms are designed to be prayed. The Psalms are written by David, who is a God-inspired poet, songwriter, and prayer. The Psalms are designed to be prayed. Every human emotion that you could possibly think of is found in the Psalms. And so knowing and praying the Psalms can become God-inspired prayers for you. I have a few examples that I want to share with you of just specific Psalms that you could pray. So the Psalms will help you praise God for joys in your life. An example of that would be Psalm 103. This will be online later if you don't want to write it down. The Psalms will help you fight against temptation in your life, Psalm 32. The Psalms will help you when suffering hits your life, Psalm 41. And my favorite, the Psalms can be a place to go when theology and emotions don't line up. When what you know to be true about God and what you feel doesn't line up. We spend a lot of the Christian life that way, don't we? We know God is good, but we don't feel it, right? And the psalmist did as well. And so the psalms are this place to go. It's a safe haven rooted in the inspiration of God to go and to cast the whirlwind of emotions that we experience. Number two, so that was pray the Bible. Number two, pray confidently. Pray confidently. As New Testament believers, we are instructed by the writer of Hebrews to pray to God with confidence. If, again, you can turn to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. I think it'll be on the screen as well. And so Hebrews is written in the context of the Old Testament. I've heard it said that Hebrews is to the New Testament what Leviticus is to the Old Testament. And so it's written with the Levitical sacrificial system in view. And this matters to us because we have this idea of a high priest who is entering the tabernacle, and he is entering the Holy of Holies to mediate between God and man. Except when he enters with a rope tied around his waist and bells on it. Because if he did not properly consecrate himself, if he did not properly prepare himself for entering into the presence of God, then he would have been struck down. And so the idea is the rope is there to pull him out, and if the bells stop ringing, then the high priest has died. And just to add one more thing to it, if you successfully got through this, you had to do it again the next year. And so the point is, if you were a high priest in the Old Testament, you did this with anything but confidence. Now here's what's so great about the gospel. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And so let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is our great high priest who has made a sacrifice of his own blood for us. And now we can go to God and we can pray with confidence. One of the most powerful things that I've ever experienced as a New Testament Christian is this. The moment we sin, the gospel beckons us to go to God in prayer. The moment we sin, the moment we are tempted, the moment we give in to temptation, no matter what it is, the gospel, this good news that Christ is our advocate, beckons us, calls us to go to God in prayer. And the last thing we want to do the moment we give in to sin is to go to God in prayer. And yet, because of this great sacrifice, we can go to God with confidence, knowing our sins have been paid, not in part, but the whole. We would do well to keep the Old Testament in mind when we pray to God. We would do well to keep in mind this Old Testament sacrificial system, to know what it means to pray to God through the mediation of this great high priest, Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to have God's ear in prayer. Number three, pray spontaneously. So pray the Bible, pray confidently, and pray spontaneously. David Mathis says this of praying spontaneously. Carry a posture of prayer in the soul as we give ourselves fully to our daily tasks and engagements, and that in a moment we be ready to go consciously Godward in the car, waiting in line, as we walk, before a meal, in the midst of a difficult conversation, and anything else. I love this quote. So, how often do you go consciously Godward? When that unexpected bill comes in the mail, do you go Godward? When your kids frustrate you, do you go Godward? When you're in the middle of a marital conflict, do you go Godward, perhaps even with your spouse? When you're in the middle of a difficult conversation at work, do you go Godward? When you're tempted to lust, do you go Godward? When bitterness sets in, do you go Godward? When you scroll through Facebook or Instagram and you see everyone else's life that seems like it's all put together, and then you wonder why yours isn't, do you go Godward? God is eager to meet us in moments of weakness. God is eager to dispense His grace for us in the middle of our mistakes and our sin. Church, there is never a moment that we have disqualified ourselves from going Godward in prayer to ask for mercy or time of need. There is no prayer too small. There is no prayer too big that we cannot go Godward and ask for help. And so let us be faithful to turn Godward to the great sympathizer, Jesus Christ, who is tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we grow as we give attention to God's word. We grow as we give attention to the Bible. We pray the Bible, pray confidently, pray spontaneously. And then number three, we grow as we love the local church. We grow as we love the local church. This past weekend, my small group, which is led by Josiah Battaglia, went on a small group retreat. And so I think he's been doing that for 5 or 6 years now. And on this retreat, so we were gone Friday night to Sunday in the North Georgia mountains, and we had a great time. We laughed a lot. We made pasta on Saturday night together, which was a wonderful experience. And we could have spent the whole weekend laughing and just kicking back and having a good time, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, I'm so grateful for Josiah's intentionality. Josiah carved out 2 hours on Saturday morning, 2 hours on Saturday night, and 2 hours on Sunday morning for us to sit together and talk about a text from Ephesians 5. And so for 6 hours this weekend, as a small group, a number of you that were there, we just sat and we just talked about this text. We challenged each other, we encouraged each other, and we need each other. I need small group retreats like that. I was so aware of how important it is. Knowing I was going to preach this sermon, I just thought, this is exactly what it means to grow, is we just need each other. We can't do this alone. And I'll say this, it was not convenient to go to this small group retreat. Of all people, my wife Ann and I, it was easy. We had one kid. Most of these people have 4 or 5 kids, and so they're getting their kids taken care of, and then we're bringing all this food in, and we're spending, you know, people are working Monday to Friday, and then they spend their whole weekend at their small group retreat. I mean, that is sacrifice, but it's worth it. It's worth it. So I'm so aware of Josiah's intentionality. Another thing I just was so amazed by, encouraged by, is that Jeremy Green is in our group. And Jeremy, in our small group and even at this retreat, he has this I think, God-given ability to just ask these really good follow-up questions. And what I mean by that is if anybody shares something they're struggling with, he, in a very encouraging and loving way, he just, like, peels back another layer. And sometimes, I mean, my temptation is just, like, just to be quiet in small group, just not to say anything, especially when people are sharing like that and just like, all right, you know, it's 9:30, it's almost done. And Jeremy just peels back another layer. And it just reveals this genuine love that he has for others. And so again, that was just another evidence of God's grace that I was aware of. And then finally, Christy Dillon. During our time, one of our times that we were together, Christy just took the opportunity to encourage the ladies in our group, almost in a prophetic way of just saying, the way that you all care for each other through Monday through Friday, by praying for each other, by sharing recipes together, by encouraging each other with God's word, by getting together, by taking each other's meals, all of these things, it just brings God glory. And so as a husband sitting in that group, I was just like, this is exactly where we need to be. Like, I want my wife to sit under someone like Christy Dillon in this group and to see the way that she's leading these ladies, Francesca as well. And so I'm just grateful for our small group. This was the highlight of 2019 for me so far. One of the other reasons Ann and I love it is we are, by a decade, the youngest people in our group. And that makes us feel different in some ways. these people are dealing with teenagers and we're dealing with a one-year-old. And I know that there's people who are not married who are in groups and they're going, well, I'm dealing with people who are married. So the point is we always have someone ahead of us in life. But the value of being with people who are in different seasons of life than you. There are people in our group who've been reading the Bible for decades longer than me, and it's just so beneficial to have these people in my group. And so I just recommend small groups to you guys. If you feel stuck in your Christian life, if you feel stuck in your Christian growth, and you're not a part of a small group, join a small group. It's fascinating to me as well that throughout the New Testament, the word attributed to a church is a body. The Greek word is soma. And I only share that with you all because that word is also used to describe an ethical group of people. It's also used to describe a group of people of the same social status. And probably most importantly, this word for body in the New Testament, it's not referring to the entire church. It's not referring to the global church. When body is used, almost every time, it's talking about a local, particular body, church, local church that God has called together. And this is significant. It's significant because what we have in this room is a body. We are a soma. We are a body of believers that God has called together. And even further, it is an important identity, right? Paul sees your connection to your local church as an important identity in your life. What this means is that the people in this room should be as near and dear to you as your foot is to your leg, as your hand is to your mouth, as your arm is to your shoulder. This is the particular body of Christ that God has called together. He has formed Sovereign Grace Church of Woodstock. He has called Sovereign Grace Church of Woodstock. He has shed his precious blood for Sovereign Grace Church of Woodstock. And I can't help but read 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, which Aaron will be preaching on soon. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so as a local body called by God, we are a means of grace for one another. Hashtag SGC best 2 hours. What we get to do here every Sunday, it should feel like a family reunion. And you know what? It does. When I walk through that door on Sunday morning, I can't get into the gym before I've been hugged and greeted like 10 times. That's what it's supposed to be like. We are a family that God has called together. Let's continue in that. Let's continue to strive to make this feel like a family reunion every week. We get to see each other. We get to gather. We get to sing. The local church is also a place where Bible, prayer, and family culminate together. So the three things we're talking about today, these are not separate practices. These practices go together. We pray corporately because it's God's grace to us. We study God's word corporately because it's God's grace to us. And is this not your experience? Right? Who here can possibly say that their growth in the Christian faith came outside of the context of the church? Maybe for a season, right? Maybe Christian college or a camp or a mission trip, a conference, right? These are blessings. I recommend these things, but they're not sustainable. Lasting growth comes in the context of belonging to a soma, to a local body of Christ. Even further proof of this, I just want to be able to share encouraging things I see in the church. So this is my favorite thing. Our meal trains fill up. I've heard my wife complain that when people need meals in the church, she can't even get to the computer fast enough to sign up for a meal because the meals have been taken. Are you kidding me? Our small groups are attended. Our baby showers are full. Our Christmas celebrations are anticipated. Our children's ministry is exploding. And all of this is God's grace to us. So let's continue in these things. And then finally, if I had a dollar for every time someone told me that they are a part of this church because of the way they were greeted on the first Sunday, I'd probably have like 20 bucks or something. I mean, I've heard it a lot. And so keep going. Keep greeting people. Keep loving people. There is something special that's going on here. Now, I do want to challenge us in one way. And I want to challenge us with being engaged in a one-on-one discipleship relationship with someone in the church. So if we think about our church, we meet together. Small groups are smaller groups of people in our church, 10 or 12. But I also want to encourage us to be engaged in some sort of relationship with someone in this church where you are one-on-one encouraging them to walk with Christ. Now, I know many of you are doing this, and so if you are, I don't want anyone to add something else to their plate. But maybe there are some of you here today who would feel prompted or feel convicted that you should start meeting with someone, that you should take one more step into this body of believers. And here's what I'd encourage you to do. Identify one person in this room. Doesn't matter if they're more mature or less mature, and it's a simple purpose to get together with them and to encourage them with their walk with Christ. This is what it means to be a part of a body of believers. Mark Dever defines discipleship like this: doing deliberate spiritual good to help someone follow Christ. Doing deliberate spiritual good to help someone follow Christ. I love this because it's just not intimidating, right? I mean, every believer in this room can do deliberate spiritual good to every other believer in this room. And so this is just one tangible way that we can keep showing our commitment to grow. And so consider pursuing someone for discipleship, and maybe you just aren't sure, what am I going to do when I get together with this person? And my recommendation is to read the Bible and pray. Read the Bible and pray, the first two points of this sermon. Perhaps you're tempted to leave here today as well with thoughts of either condemnation or legalism. Anytime we talk about what we do as Christians, right, we read the Bible, we pray, and we gather as a church, there's always a temptation. I don't want to nullify conviction, but I don't want anyone to be in here to feel condemned. I also don't want anyone here to feel like they need to make it up to God. I think that those are two dangerous pitfalls in understanding the purpose of what we're talking about. Yes, we do read God's word. Yes, we do pray. And yes, we do gather, and church attendance is important. However, it's not about earning God's love. It's not earning God's favor, okay? And so I would just feel with everything in me to conclude this sermon, I just want to say, let's not mistake what we do as Christians with God's given means of grace to us. Let's not mistake what we do as Christians with God's given means of experiencing Him. Let's never let reading our Bibles and praying and church participation become about earning God's love, because they're not. They are rather about experiencing God's grace. They are about experiencing God's love for us. So Christian growth takes place as a result of God's grace in our faith-filled effort as we regularly hear God's voice in the Bible, have God's ear in prayer, and we participate in God's family through the local church. In the simple version, read, pray, love each other. Read, pray, love each other. I like the simple version. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are so aware of your goodness and your kindness towards us. Lord, I just pray that you would convict us and you would help us to grow in these things, not so that we might be better Christians, but that we might experience more of who you are. Lord, these are your God-given means of grace for us to experience you. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself in your word. Thank you for giving us access to you through prayer. And thank you for calling us together to remind us every Sunday we are not alone in this. Lord, we are so aware of your goodness. Amen.